All right, so this morning we are continuing the journey we've been going on through a little letter of Paul's that we know as 1 Thessalonians. Paul knew the people there in Thessalonica. He ministered to them, led a bunch of them to Jesus. A little church began, and then Paul and his ministry companions got forced out of town by other people who didn't care for what they were doing. And Paul then sent Timothy a little while later to go check in on these new Christians, see how they're doing, and encourage them. He came back with a report, and Paul writes this letter that we know as 1 Thessalonians to them in response to what he's heard. In the first chapter, Paul commends them for their faith, their love, and their hope, noting how their faith has inspired others throughout not only the region of Greece that they're in, but the other significant region and even beyond that some. He highlights their sincere conversion from idol worship to serving and worshiping the true God, showing the power of God, of the power of the gospel through the transformation that happened in their lives. So that's what spread throughout and been a light to people around them. Then in chapter 2, and we spent a couple of Sundays in chapter 2, the last two Sundays, Paul recalls his ministry among them, stressing his genuine care for them and his genuine motives for sharing the gospel. Some of the haters were saying, oh, he's just in it for own personal things. And he's saying, no, you remember what I was like when I was with you? It wasn't about personal gain. Shared with love and integrity. And we talked about four traits of being a disciple. And then he praises them as well in second chapter for accepting the gospel as God's word, not a human word, but really as the word of God, the good news of Jesus, and they're standing firm on that faith despite the persecution that they face, the trials that they face in their city of Thessalonica. So today we see that he builds on some of those themes, not all of them, but a couple in particular. And as he does this, Paul shows us how to really live. How to really live. Jesus puts it in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says that the Satan has come to steal life, but I, if I'm speaking in Jesus' place, Jesus himself has come to give us life and life to the full. Oftentimes it's translated as come to give abundant life. And yet so frequently, even for Christians, this abundant life seems elusive. It can be hard to find, hard to have. Trials of different kinds come our way. They can plant seeds of doubt or even derail us from following God for a time, derailing us from following his leading and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus says that he offers to us, that this is what we get when we follow him. And so maybe you're facing something that's challenging your faith in your life, some kind of trial, or maybe you have in the recent past. If you haven't, you probably will in the future. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news right there, but my job is to be a truth teller. So there you go. You're going to face trials. You know that. You didn't need me to say it. So today's passage gives us insight into how to face our trials and have this abundant life that Jesus offers to us, even in the midst of the trials, even in the midst of them. Now, before we get to today's passage, I want to take a few minutes. And so the reading, the scripture reading is actually going to be almost halfway through the sermon, which I know is a little bit unusual, but that's just the way we're rolling today. I want to take a few minutes and make sure that we properly understand the true nature of the trials in life that we face, what they are, and what Scripture has to say about the trials that we face. So for some of us, I think maybe in the next few minutes, there might actually be some deconstructing of some beliefs you hold. We might be kind of breaking some things down, and then we'll read the passage and continue in the sermon and hopefully build things back up in a way that is perhaps more scripturally sound than you already have. Maybe for a bunch of us, this is just a reminder, and we all need reminders. But for some of us, there may be something new here this morning. Okay, so painting with some kind of broad brushstrokes, you could probably break this up a little deeper, but with some broad brushstrokes, there are essentially two kinds of trials that we tend to face in life. Like two buckets you could basically lump most all trials into, one or the other. The first kind of trial is connected to temptation and the choice that we make in the face of temptation. So that's a trial. And when I say a trial, I mean like a test of our faith. It's a trial of our faith, a test. Are we going to give in to temptation, or are we going to stay on the straight and narrow path of following Jesus and living as God calls us to? Now, I would actually probably in this also include, if you could make, this is one you could maybe break down a little further and include like intellectual arguments that plant seeds of doubt. It's a temptation to fall for those kinds of things. So it's under that temptation thing. But so this, just lump that all together as temptation, if we could, for a moment here. This is one kind of trial that we face in our faith. The second trial, the second kind of big bucket, is suffering that happens to us, usually apart from any choice that we make. Like, we don't really have a say in the matter of this. And there's that kind of suffering, of course, is not just here. It's all over. We talked about it a little bit even in talking with Larry just now, the suffering in the Mideast and in other parts of the world as well. But we also face that kind of things, those things in our own lives. So it might be job loss, marital brokenness, disease that we're facing or loved ones are facing, death of a loved one. These kinds of things are another kind of trial that can challenge our faith. And can really, if we allow them to, they can come between us and God. They can cause us to, for a time, to turn our backs maybe. This is why they're a kind of trial. They are also a spiritual trial. We might think of them as relational things or physical things, like in the case of illness. But there's this spiritual component to them where the evil one wants to use it to divorce us from God. So both of these types of trials can impact our faith. Either they can impact us positively, we're going to talk about that, or negatively. That's what Satan wants, which is why it's important to understand the trials from a biblical standpoint. What kind of trial am I facing, and what's the scriptural response? One thing that Satan does to derail our faith is to get us to establish and believe in false beliefs about the Christian life and about trials. Okay? The devil wants us to believe something that isn't biblical. For instance, a lot of Christians believe that God won't give us more than we can handle. Maybe you've heard that Bible verse before. Don't raise your hand if you have. Because it's not actually a Bible verse. Nowhere in Scripture does it say God won't give you more than you can handle. It doesn't say that. The idea that God won't give you more than you can handle comes from a misreading of a Bible verse that is not in today's passage, but it connects with today, so hang with me here. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We read this. This is also from the Apostle Paul. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So we all face temptation, in other words. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's the key phrase right there. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So notice, this is a verse about the kind of trial that is the first kind I talked about, temptation. Not the suffering of, you know, things that befall us. And this is crucial to understand the differences and to understand what this verse is addressing. The context is clear if you back up before verse 13, the whole first 12 verses of chapter 10 are leading up to this. And then he really hits the key thing in verse 14 where he says, therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. So it's about temptation to idolatry, which really is at the root of all of our sin. So in other words, flee from sin. The solution to the trial of temptation is to flee, to run like H-E double hockey sticks. That's as close to that phrase as I feel I can come in church. I don't know. But so many people take verse 13, forget the context of what it's about, change the wording, you know, to, well, God won't give me more than I can handle, and then apply it to a different kind of trial, the suffering that we have in life, grief, pain, all that kind of stuff. So we end up believing that God won't give me more suffering or pain or challenges than I can handle. That is, in essence, what we say when we misquote this verse. But you can't just run away. You know, Paul says flee. You can't just flee suffering sometimes. You can't just run away from it. You can't just escape it like you can the trial of temptation. The solution for the first trial of temptation does not usually, I would say it rarely works for the second one, the suffering one. And so what happens when we're facing a suffering kind of trial that seems to be, or maybe in some ways actually is, more than we can handle? The problem is when we believe that God won't give us more than we can handle, and now we're facing more than we can handle, we blame God. We question God. We doubt God. We have a crisis of faith because God is not supposed to give us more than we can handle according to our misunderstanding, misquoting, and misapplication of this verse. And so our suffering drives a wedge between us and God. And at that point, for that moment in time, however long it lasts, Satan has won. It's a spiritual sneak attack, not through temptation, not through sin that might be obvious and alluring, but rather through some kind of relational or situational suffering and a misunderstanding of Scripture that he's planted in our heads. Because look, the reality is God gives us more than we can handle, like all the time. It's regular. Scripture is littered with it, for instance. Adam and Eve, for whom not eating fruit from a tree, that was too big of a task. That was too much for them to handle. Just to, don't eat the fruit from this one tree. Couldn't do it. Moses, being asked by God to lead the Israelites out. Lead my people out from Egypt. Oh no, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech. That's the first excuse. He comes up with all kinds of others. Can't do it. I can't handle that. Too big of a job. The prophets of old, like before Jesus' day, going back into the centuries prior, their job was to call God's people back to right ways of living, usually to get them away from idol worship, right? Which Paul talks about in this 1 Corinthians 10 passage. It wasn't new in the first century, and it hasn't gone away, by the way. We still struggle with idol worship. Their job was to get them to stop worshiping the idols and turn to God. But so oftentimes they didn't. It was more than they could do. It was more than they could handle. And that's just the scratching of the surface. The most obvious one for all of us, and the reason most all of us are here in the room, is that we can't overcome the sin and its effects in our lives and the chasm it creates between us and God. We cannot handle that. In a certain level, it's almost like we can't handle being human. We need God in our lives. We need Jesus and the cross of Christ. That's what the whole reason for the cross is to accomplish, but we can't do. We can't handle that. We need God in our lives. We need Jesus' work in our lives through the cross and the hope of the resurrection. So there are all kinds of things that God gives us or asks us to do, things that happen to us that are more than we can handle. So not only is that verse, quote unquote, that God won't give you more than you can handle, not only is that not in the Bible, there actually are countless examples of it from the Bible that are the complete opposite of it. Total opposite. So how do we handle the second kind? The first one, temptations, flee from it. Just a one-sentence sermon. That's all you need to know. Flee from temptation. The second one, the one where we tend to say, God won't give me more than I can handle. How do we handle it? How do we get through that? How do we really live with abundant life, even in the midst of those kind of things? So I want to invite you to follow along with me as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we get some great thoughts on this. This is God's word to you and me, instructing us on how to live, to really live, even in the face of these kinds of challenges. It's on the screen already. You can follow along there, your own Bible app on your phone, whatever works for you. So when we could stand it no longer, remember, Paul has just been bemoaning how he wasn't able to come visit them. We wanted to come visit you, but it just hasn't worked out. We haven't made it. He even says, Satan has made it so we can't, is what he says back at the end of chapter 2. So when we could stand it no longer, being apart, in other words, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. So Paul's staying there, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Okay, so they already know that because Timothy's already been to them. This is writing after Timothy's even come back to Paul. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. This is when Paul and Timothy were there the first time sharing with them. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. All right, so it's a lengthy passage, and we could probably have more than one sermon on this, but this is our one for today. And I want to pick up on the things in here that help us get through the things that we suffer. Because the Thessalonians have faced persecution. Paul is himself not able to come to them because of the persecution he's facing. They're both in this place. It's like the undergirding of this letter. So let's dive into this. First of all, Paul says very clearly in today's passage that he expects trials for disciples of Jesus. Verse 3 says, for you know quite well we are destined for them, meaning these trials. The trials, the challenges to your faith are going to come. Now, in their case, it may have been probably more direct, like theological conversations. How can you believe in Jesus? What about these idols you used to worship? It might be more of that kind of thing. But we've already talked about any trial we face, suffering, whatever it might be, is ultimately a spiritual trial. It all has a spiritual component to us. So you are destined for them. This is no different from what many Christians believe, perhaps because they've been taught, this is so different from what many Christians believe, because we have been taught that the Christian life is, quote unquote, the blessed life, and blessed has been defined usually as the good, easy, prosperous life, usually meaning materially or monetarily prosperous, and a life free of pain. That if you are a real Christian, this is how life ought to be for you. But this is not what the Bible tells us. And we see it right here in this passage. They are destined for trials as believers. It's going to happen. And we are as well. We are as well. And by the way, it's not just Paul who says this. Jesus himself says it. Jesus touches on this kind of theme a number of times. One of them, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And by that, he means righteousness that stems from following him. We get that in the very next phrase. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. Again, so he's got to mention persecution twice. And falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, because of your discipleship to me, blessed are you when these things happen. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. for in the same way that persecuted the prophets who was here before you. Remember, Paul, you know, I mentioned this already, I guess, but Paul talks about those prophets of old as well. He connects the Thessalonians' persecution, the trials they're facing, back in chapter 2. He connects it to the prophets of old. Jesus does the same thing. You're going to face trials just like the prophets of old did. But here, notice what the blessed life is for a follower of Jesus. It is one of persecution, he says that twice, of insults, of false things said about us because of our connection to Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read passages like this, I'm like, Jesus' marketing department was terrible. That's just a terrible marketing department. Like, who would want to come follow Jesus after this? You know, no church has as their tagline or the slogan, our church is here to help you get more insults and have more false things said about you. That's not a church slogan. No one has that. But Jesus is honest. He's honest. He's a truth teller. He tells it like it is. So expect trials that will seek to rock your faith and will seek to knock you off the foundation of Jesus and his word. And we want to make sure we're centered on his word, not some paraphrase-ish thing of it that we think is his word. We want to know what it says. So expect those kinds of things. This is what we sign up for. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're kind of wondering who Jesus is, and maybe this passage that we just read from him kind of scares you off, and you're wondering, what are all these crazy people doing following Jesus? We still invite you to follow. Like, join us in the crazy and follow Jesus. It's all good. It's abundant. It's abundant life. Now, here's the thing. When you expect trials, if we take this verse and say, hey, you're destined for them, if we have this worldview that trials are going to come in various kinds, are going to be an attack on our faith in some way, shape, or form, if we expect them, then we're not caught off guard when they come. You can take steps, for example, to be prepared. It's kind of like the weather in Seattle. We expect gray clouds and rain. We don't expect that every day is going to be sunny and 80 degrees or sunny even 60 like it was on Friday. Friday was gorgeous. Like another day this week, maybe it was Tuesday, I don't remember, it was another beautiful day. We expect it's going to be colder than we'd like it to be. It's going to be grayer than we'd like it to be. At some point we wonder if the sun is still rising and setting because we haven't seen it for weeks on end. That happens, right? It's coming. And it's going to be raining. And though we truly don't have those days all the time, even if we like to tell other people that we do, when they do come, we're ready. We kind of expect it. Now, we don't live in fear of those days. We're not going outside in fear and trepidation. But when they do come, we're equipped. If you live here in the Seattle area in Western Washington, you're equipped. You've got your waterproof boots of some kind. You've got a raincoat. And if you moved here from somewhere else, you own an umbrella. I was at a little kid's Halloween gathering last night that some neighbors threw in our neighborhood. There must have been like 100 people at this thing in a cul-de-sac. And I talked with a gal who's from the Midwest. I said, where are you from? Oh, I grew up in Chicago. She said, so it means I have an umbrella. Even she knows that if you're actually from here, you don't have an umbrella. Anyway, but we're prepared, right? We're prepared for the weather, whatever it may be. Similarly, if we expect and anticipate that trials to our faith will come at some point, then we're more prepared for them when they do. Now, this doesn't mean you should look for or expect trials around every corner, you know, or under every rock. You know, that's not healthy. We don't want to live a life of fear. But we should also not be lulled into believing that the Christian life, that really living, is a trial-free one. The trials are going to come. We can be prepared for them. And when life is going smoothly, when it's like amazing and it's a spiritual version of that one sunny 80-degree day that we get each year, when you have a season of life that's like that, then we can more fully rejoice in it and appreciate it for what it is and just see that as an incredibly joyous occasion in the life of our journey with God. So trials will come, expect them, and be prepared. So how do we get prepared? How do we prepare, and then how do we get through them? And actually, the answer to those two questions is the same. So there are basically, there are three things. Two I'm going to cover in a moment. One we already did. Know your scripture. Don't fall to false understandings of what God's word says, okay? Make sure you know what it says, and you set aside the other stuff. So that's the first thing. We already talked about that some. Second of all, there's really a second and third together, acknowledge that you can't handle it and lean into God the Father. Acknowledge this is more than I can handle. Lean into God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then third, lean into the disciples of Jesus he's put in your life, the church. Lean into the relationships that God has given you. So we lean into God and his family, our family of faith, the church. That's what we do. That's how we prepare for his trials. Like build those relationships, build up your relationship with God, cultivate the relationships with other people, and then that's how you get through the trials when they come. You lean into God even more, and you lean into the people even more. That's how we weather these things and experience abundant life even in them. And we see this in this passage. In verse 2, we see that Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian church. They were facing their own trials. So he wanted to check in on them, see how they're doing, but also encourage them as they're in their own trials. And Paul wrote about that earlier. We read that some the last couple of weeks. That word encourage that he uses there in verse 2, though, is the same root word that Jesus uses to talk about the Holy Spirit that he talks, and when he talks about in John chapter 14. Jesus says, I'm leaving you, kind of freaks out the disciple, and he says, don't worry, I'm sending the comforter. And the word there is paraclete. That's the Greek word, paraclete. Everybody say paraclete. It sounds like you're talking about like what you wear in football or soccer or something, but it's not. Paraclete. And it's the same word that Paul uses here when he says, Timothy encouraged you. He paracleted you. We believers, we need other believers to encourage or comfort us, to paraclete us when we face trials. We need that in our lives. And then in verse 7, Paul is the one who is now encouraged by the Thessalonians. He mentions that Timothy has come back. It's why Paul's writing this letter. And I am so encouraged to hear about your faith. That word encourage, the same word paraclete again. So now he's the one who is being encouraged, even as he in the midst of facing his own trials for his faith. So we got Paul facing trials, the Thessalonians are facing trials, and they're all encouraged by one another in the midst of it by each other's faith. It's like the Holy Spirit, the paraclete or the comforter, is embodied in us when we encourage someone in their faith in the midst of their trial. It's a comforting moment, it's a Holy Spirit moment when we encourage others. And then verse 8 is the pinnacle of all this. As Paul writes, now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. He and his companions really live, not because they're standing firm in their own pride and their own abilities and self-sufficiency, but because of the Thessalonians' faith in Jesus and standing firm in that, that they have not been swayed. They're sticking to it. So it all starts with Jesus, their faith there, standing on him, and it grows from there as we live out our faith to encourage others, or as others live out their faith and encourage us. So if you want to really live, if you want the abundant life that Jesus offers, it's not going to be through the absence of pain and suffering. It's not going to be through the absence of trials that challenge our faith, whatever kind they may be. In fact, we should expect those things. We should expect that they're going to happen. Really living with abundance, is found through faith in Jesus and through the encouragement of believers in your life, including and maybe especially in the trials when you're facing those difficult seasons. That's where Satan will seek to separate you from God, but don't let him get a foothold. Don't let him drive a wedge between you and God through some false teaching or false belief that this is more than you can handle and so forth. If the trial is one of temptation and sin, okay, flee from it. Flee. One word sermon, already covered that. But when the trial is some kind of suffering or a health issue or a relationship thing, you can't just flee from these things. We want to turn to Jesus and turn to the church for encouragement and guidance and counsel and support and all that kind of stuff through the midst of it to get us through it. You're not in the trial alone, whatever you may be facing. Whether that's now, or whether it's a few months from now or a year from now, the trials will come. You don't need to be in them alone. It starts with faith in Jesus, so keep building that up. Keep getting connected to God. He reaches forth his hand from heaven and he introduces you to grace. He introduces you to Jesus. We start there, saying yes to Jesus and what he offers. And once you are in that place of faith in Jesus, then at that point, you continue to need God. You also need the church. You need other believers who know you. And not just your name, but they know who you are deeply, like in community. You need that. You need believers who will pray for you. You need believers who will dive into Scripture with you to make sure you understand it rightly. Help us stay on the straight and narrow path of Scripture. We need people who will serve alongside us, who will comfort us and encourage us when we face trials. You need that community. This also means, and we see it in this passage, and touched on it very briefly a couple times here, but let's just be clear, you will also have opportunities to encourage others in their times of trial. It's a two-way street. You'll have the opportunity to be a paraclete to them, to be an encourager to them. This is part of maturing as a disciple. It's moving to a place of giving and serving as Jesus does, as well as receiving when we have those times of life as well, when we need people to comfort us and encourage us. We see this in this third chapter where Timothy goes on Paul's behalf to encourage the Thessalonians, and now with a report back, Paul is the one who is encouraged in the face of his own trials. It's a two-way street. It's a mutual encouragement society between them. Imagine that, the Holy Spirit moving in such a way. And they are then led into a deeper walk of discipleship with Jesus because of it. So, let's just wrap this up. Whether you are in need of encouragement, or whether you are in a place to be an encourager right now to somebody else, I just want to invite us all to, as we leave here this morning in a few minutes after singing our closing song, to be prepared for the trials in our faith, okay? Expect them. Trials are going to come. And let's be prepared for them by knowing Scripture rightly and by being in relationship with Jesus and the church. And because we can lean into him and lean into each other and be encouraged and comforted in whatever it is we're facing. And by doing this, by leaning into others, by leaning into God, we will lead one another toward Jesus, actually, and be a shining example for the world to see of what it means to really live. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting us in the places that are trials to our faith, of giving us an out, a place to run to flee when it's the trial of temptation, and giving us your comforting presence, your paracleting presence through your Spirit and through other believers in our lives to help us get through other kinds of trials that come our way as well. Lord, help us to stand firmly on your word, to stand on you, and to be encouraged in whatever trials we may be facing, even here today as we sit here, or that will come to us in the future. And then, Lord, because we don't want to just be consumers, and we need that kind of encouragement sometimes. Sometimes, Lord, we just need to consume that and be fed. But we also want to feed others and encourage them. So, Lord, give us those opportunities as well. Help us to encourage our brothers and sisters in the Lord, or our neighbors around us who maybe don't even know you. And by doing that together, Lord, that we would all simply lead one another into a deeper journey of faith, and that you would be glorified, magnified, lifted up for us to see more clearly and the world as well. and to see what it means to live in relationship with you. So Lord, help us be that kind of church. Help us be that kind of disciple, each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.